I love to hear the prayers of this class because they literally go around the world at times. So what a special occasion this is for me to hear about things to be praying for regarding your lives and those you love. We are in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, this morning beginning in verse 4. I'll read five Proverbs that we will attempt to cover in the time that we have this morning, and then I will give you as well the way I'm going to teach it, or what I think that the proverb is actually saying. Proverbs chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. The soothing of the tongue is a tree of life, but perversity in it fractures the spirit. 5. A fool spurns his father's instruction, but whoever heeds correction is shrewd. 6. The house of the righteous is a great store of wealth, but the wages of wickedness is ruin. 7. The lips of wise people scatter knowledge, but the heart of fools is not right. 8. The sacrifice of wicked people is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of upright people find his favor. And 9. An abomination to the Lord is the way of the wicked, but as for the one who pursues righteousness, he loves. Now, here is what I believe these proverbs teach, and this is going to be my presentation to you. The wise tongue, verse 4, the wise tongue builds up, but the perverse tongue tears down or destroys. 5, never undervalue sin, because it can destroy you. 6, righteousness in the eyes of the wicked makes you very attractive. Righteousness in the eyes of the wicked makes you very attractive. 7, speak up, let your knowledge be heard. 8, the upright keep on their way, fulfilling his plan and his purpose. And finally, 9, run, chase, pursue righteousness, and you will find his blessing. Okay, here are our proverbs this morning, beginning in verse 4. The soothing tongue, the tree of life. Literally, here it is the fracturing in the spirit. That's really the way it comes out. As we said in the past, this book of Proverbs tells us tone is important. Not so much what we say, but how we say it. My wife is constantly correcting me. That's a good way to put it, correcting me. You sound angry, she said. I'm not angry. Well, you could have fooled me. You don't hear yourself, she says. I thought I heard myself. So she's on me about my tone. Our contrast here is the soothing tongue versus the perverse. You see that? The tongue that heals, that builds up, versus the tongue that distorts the truth, the moral order of the world. David, Psalm 5 and verse 9, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. So our top line here is the tranquil tongue. The tranquil tongue is one and the same as the tree of life. You see that? Taking us back to the peace and the tranquility of the garden. Now, we've seen that two times early in the Proverbs. chapter 3, verse 18. Wisdom is a tree of life for those who embrace her. And then chapter 11, verse 30, presenting to us an attractive life. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. So the tree is the inspiration of restoring moral order to you and to the creation itself. It is paradise here on earth. Now, we're coming up on the 50th anniversary of Woodstock. I didn't go. But I remember it, and what I do remember most of all is the very famous hit, Woodstock, written by Joni Mitchell. The irony is she didn't play Woodstock. I came upon a child of God. He was walking along the road, and I asked him, "Where are you going?" And this is what he told me. "I'm going down to Yarga's farm. I'm going to join a rock and roll band. I'm going to camp out on the land, set my soul free. We are stardust, we are golden, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." There it is. It's restoring moral order, peace, tranquility. But you don't get to the garden by listening to rock music and taking drugs. You don't get to the garden by building a giant juggernaut as the Tower of Babel, thinking that you can climb that tower and see the face of God. It's not there. You get to the garden only one way, right here. It's got to be the Word of God, the skill for living in your heart. That's where the garden is. It's being obedient to the will of God. That's paradise, even here on the earth. Here's the perverse tongue in contrast. Not of the created order at all. When God finished the creation by wisdom, Genesis 1:31, he saw that all he had made was good. So sin breaks into the good. It affects the man. It affects the creation. So sin is the perversion, contrary to the good. And according to the proverb, here is what the perverse tongue does. Look, it fractures, breaking apart, separating. We all know what a fracture is, a fracture of the skeleton. Here, notice it's a fracture upon the spirit, which is exactly what was a part and akin to David's remorse, Psalm 51, verse 17. "What you desire," said David, "is a fractured spirit, a broken heart over what one has done." The word generally is an expression of one's dynamic vitality, spirit. It is life. It is energy. Genesis 2:7, "The Lord God breathed His spirit into the nostrils of the man, and he became a living being." That's spirit. When one's spirit is broken, his morale is shattered. His power to promote life, energy, future is destroyed. It's curtailed. That's what the perverse tongue does, says Solomon here. It's an ability to suck the vitality out of a person. Thus the proverb, "The skill for living," is teaching us, telling us, you be careful how you speak to one another. As James says, the tongue is small but very powerful. And the skill for living is careful in its use of it. Now here's five. "A fool spurns," your translation may have "reject," or "despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds correction is shrewd." From the very beginning of the study of Proverbs, we have marked carefully this chain of wisdom. from the voice of God to the wise teacher and passed down to the parent, who passes it down to the child. The chain is all God's truth. And so both mother and father, in whatever form it can come, both positive and negative, are teaching the child God's wisdom, His skill for their lives. Notice here, it starts with a negative. It's the fool, contrasted to the wise or listening prudent. Line one, this verb to spurn, we've seen it before, comes to us again. It's the behavior of a fool who naturally hates the knowledge of God because he doesn't choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 30, the one who would not accept his parents' counsel, that advice he spurns. Proverbs 15:5, wisdom's rebuke. That's what the parents delivered. What does this word spurn mean? It means to undervalue something, to fail to appreciate what the parent is saying, how he is teaching, guiding, leading. This is one of the sinister elements to our sin, and it's been there from the beginning. The woman dialoguing with the adversary in the garden over eating the fruit. The very clear command from God, Genesis 2:17, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, we've got a terrorist bomb here in a box. It's all taped up, and here it is, and we're going to set it in the midst of the room. And then our nature is to focus attention on it, to think about it all the time. We stare at the box. Somebody comes over and puts his hand on it. Our sensitivity to the bomb is being broken down slowly but surely. Finally, somebody cuts open the tape on the box. Another person lifts it up, and boom, off it goes. That's the way we are. That's what the enemy knows. We saw it in Samson. Judges 16, he has a passionate affair with the woman Delilah. It was against the will of God. She begins to dialogue with him, just like the serpent who beguiled the woman in the garden. Where does your strength come from? So he begins to play a little game, a charade. Tie my hands with cords. Tie my hands with rope. But she, just like Potiphar's wife, continued to persist on and on and on. And so he moves from his wrists, his hands, to actually his hair. He lets her get closer and closer, and she learns the secret of his strength. His strength was his dedication to God, and that was visibly represented by his hair. And what does he do with this unbelievable gift that God had bestowed upon this boy, this individual? He squandered it. That's what he did over a sexual relationship. And how many times have we seen it? The same game played over and over again. Careers ruined, families split apart, because we play with sin. We undervalue it. That's what we do. So just like Lot, who pitched his tents toward Sodom, and eventually we find him in Sodom. That's it. But what's the end? Here's the end. Here's the end for Lot. Charles Bridges' commentary on Proverbs. A poor, forlorn, degraded tenant in a desolate cave at Zoar. That's what sin does. It ruins you. It destroys you. But look, here's skill. To heed, meaning to observe carefully so as to protect oneself. Proverbs 2:20. He who walks in the ways of good men and keeps to the paths of the righteous. This is a person that determines to build a relationship with God. And he uses all the resources available. And those are you and me, building relationships. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise becomes wise. Thus, our conclusion to the proverb, the outcome, the one who protects himself becomes shrewd. It's the idea of causing oneself to be skilled. The way to become wise is to practice it. Practice wisdom. You know, occasionally I go in Oklahoma City to this restaurant and I sit up at the bar and they've got the flat screen televisions and they're always playing sports. And so I'm watching the Golf Channel. And I notice they have a commercial and they're advertising this contraption that straps around your chest and it holds your shoulder in a certain position and it forces your arm in this position. And you are to use this contraption to swing a golf club. And lo and behold, as you use it, you hit the ball straight. The idea is that you are to practice with this contraption on all the time. And it would be good to even play in it for a while. Do it over and over and over until one day you can take it off because muscle memory has set in. And now your swing is straight. That's the idea. That's wisdom. Practice it. And you'll begin to conform to it. Here's what Job has said. How many times have we repeated it? 29:14, I put on righteousness as my clothing. I don't even think about it. Just do it. It's part of my life. Here's 6. The house of the righteous is a great store of wealth, but in the wages of the wicked is ruin. This is a proverb, an exhortation, a motive to be righteous and not wicked. The profit of a righteous life is contrasted to the loss, the ruin of wickedness. You remember this house. It's a figure. We saw it for the first time in chapter 1, verse 13. It's not a physical house. It's not a domain like that. It's the line of a Jewish family. The generations, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and so forth. That's the house. The wisdom of the parent is passed down through the generations. That's how it works. There were no published Bibles back then. It was all oral. And the dividends of the righteous is a great house, treasure, righteousness. But you look at the house of the wicked. It's rubble. A wicked child here, a worthless child there. The dividends of rebellion fall upon the family line. Fathers, are you listening? Grandfathers, hear the word of God. Proverbs 11:29, he who brings trouble on his line, his family, will inherit only the wind. But in the Proverbs, righteousness that disadvantages oneself to advantage others in life, that lifestyle stops the destruction, stops the decay. I was in a home of 3 brothers. I'm the only one left. Destruction, decay, and I was the first in my family to come to know Christ. What's the hope of the family? What's your hope, my hope? What's the hope of the city? What's the hope of the nation? It's regeneration. It's being born again. All things become new. Look at this adjective, great. Your King James translates it much. Proverbs 14:29, a man of patience has much understanding, great understanding. Here is the skillful house, the great store of wealth there It's translated in several versions as treasure. The word is a figure. It means precious commodities. The skill for living produces precious commodities out of your life, a valuable life, translated as precious things. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 5, it's translated as the produce of a city. Think about that, the produce of a city. Why? You take Dallas, Texas. There's thousands and thousands of resources here that make the produce of this place, this city. What is it saying? It's saying that the wise life has so many attractive features. It's not one thing. It's a lot of things. It's who you are. It's what you represent. It's the way you talk. It's your kindness, your gentleness, your sensitivity to people, listening, looking, ways to help, always. Genesis 26, 28. Abimelech and Phicol come to Isaac. He said, "Why have you come to me since you've always been so hostile to me?" Well, they've come for a reason. They wanted to make a treaty. And here's the way they introduced that idea of a treaty. They said, "We know that the Lord is with you in all that you do." What is that? You can't qualify it. You can't quantify it. It's just a bunch of things. We feel threatened by you. I don't know. But they wanted to make this treaty. The point is, here are wicked people, idolaters, people of Canaan. They see Isaac and they observe him over time. And they say, "The Lord is with you in all that you do." That's an attractive life, my friends. That's very attractive. That's the produce of a city from thousands and thousands of resources. That's what wisdom produces in your life. Look at this wages here in line 2, translated as revenue or income. It's really the crop in ancient Israel. Here it stands for the benefit of a wicked life. A wicked life that disadvantages others so that I can advantage myself. But look at the proverb. You see, it's just brick by brick by brick, building this structure. It's year after year after year of living a certain way, this way. And ultimately, the proverb says, it leads you right to ruin. I love the movie The Sting. Back in 1973, Robert Redford playing Johnny Hooker. He was a grifter on the street, but he came under the guise of Paul Newman playing Henry Gondorf, teaching him what a big con really is. A big con is where you trick a man and he never knows he's ever been tricked. So Henry, Paul Newman was the teacher. He was the brains of the con. And the mark, the guy that was going to be conned, that's Doyle Lonergan, played by Robert Shaw. Brash, arrogant, Irish. Throughout the entire story, he's giving orders, barking around, waving his hands, this and that. He thought he was in control. He's in control of nothing. They were leading him down the path. Right before they were to spring the big con the night before, here's Johnny Hooker, Robert Redford, pacing the floor, worried. But not Henry Gondorf, not Paul Newman. He's got his shirt off, he's got a tank top on, he's smoking a cigar, and he's looking up at the ceiling. And here's the line. Here's the line that I love. "Take it easy," said Gondorf. "You won't lose him now. Why, you had him 10 years ago when he decided to be somebody." I love that. That's it. Brick by brick by brick. You're building The sinner builds a house for total ruin. Year after year after year, he's working on it. And here it comes. The word ruin is really translated trouble. Chapter 11, verse 17, trouble on oneself. 11:29, trouble on one's family. Here are your wages. This is what you've earned. Here's the benefit of such a life. You know, we studied that Proverb 14:11. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Now, you wouldn't think it would be that way. It's not supposed to be that way at all. The house is superior to the tent every way you want to measure it, but not in the proverb. The house has a foundation, it's a structure. Tent can't hold up to anything. But in the proverb, you see, God's not in the house. There's no spiritual life in the house. It's in the tent. It's where the righteous are. And the proverb ends that it flourishes. The word is to bud. In other words, it's growing, it's expanding, it's ever becoming greener and greener, growing stronger all the time. That's where God is, and that's where blessing is. And that's the proverb. Here's 7. The lips of wise people scatter knowledge, but the heart of fools is not right. It's the contrast between the lips and the heart. The lips reveal the heart. The wise are wise because wisdom resides there. That would be the word to dwell. Psalm 37, verse 3. David says, dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. It's there. It's present. If one will listen to the wise, wisdom will be dispensed and it will be broad and general for everyone, and it comes through the lips. Proverbs 16:23, a wise man's heart guides his mouth and his lips promote instruction. This verb to scatter, very interesting, most often used in the Old Testament of scattering a people, a nation, a tribe. The action of the verb is that the content is to be thrown out loosely in a wide area, nothing strategic to it at all. It just goes everywhere. It's used of Moses in Exodus 32:20, scattering the casting powder for the golden calf upon the water. It's used of winnowing the wheat, the grain in the book of Ruth. The wind separates the chaff from the kernel of the wheat. The idea in line 1 is that the wise spread wisdom everywhere. That's knowledge. That's what they do. You are light. You are truth. You are salt. Any and every way. People are desperate for your wisdom. By contrast, here is the heart of fools. He has nothing. Their lives are closed off to the revelation of God, just like the Dead Sea. Why is it the Dead Sea? Because nothing is alive in it, and it has no outlet. So whatever comes into the Dead Sea, it stays there, and everything's dead. That's the wicked. Their life is all about me, myself, and mine. My atheist friend Brian, that I've told you about, divorced his wife of 30 years, found his old girlfriend, and took off for Michigan. I tried to talk to him. Brian, I said, you need to listen to me. About what? About what the scriptures would say about what you're doing. Don't go there, he would say, waving his finger in my face. Mike, I like you. Don't go there. Life is closed off. There's no hope. Not for the person that won't listen to wisdom. Here's 8. The sacrifice of wicked people is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of upright people find His favor. Now look at this proverb very closely. You see, it's the sacrificer, the person, not the sacrifice, that is the issue. The contrast here is wicked people versus the upright. The sacrifice is a stereotype of Israel's worship, the slaying of a costly animal. The blood of animals is the renewal of fellowship between the faithful and the Lord. Here's the top line. Such activity by the wicked is made perfunctory. That's the pagan who trudges his way to church on Easter and Christmas. Been there, done that, suited up, showed up, never knowing, never realizing his great need for mercy and forgiveness. Why, he would think that God keeps roll, that he requires attendance, especially at Christmas and Easter, rather than giving God his life, his heart, his soul. That type of lifestyle is abomination. That's the word. Strongest word of revulsion. If I have to look up that word and explain it to you in a dictionary, you don't understand it. You're immediately repulsed by what you see. The cover of Time magazine this week, one of the presidential hopefuls, there with his husband, he says. It's abomination. Horrible. It's on the cover of a magazine. No, those who know the Lord, they know they need mercy. They need forgiveness. The publican taught us that. Luke 18. The tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't look up to heaven, beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said of that man, he is justified. The proverb ends with God bestowing sovereign favor. You see that? I ask my Bible study, you know, I just love these men. Friday morning, they are such a group. There's a city council member who runs an accounting firm. There are men in the oil and gas business. A man runs a far-flung air conditioning and heating company. There's bankers, there's lawyers, there's doctors. And I asked them, regarding this word favor, what is it that you want? What is it that you want in life? You want to be some kind of big success financially and have your name on the side of a building that you built? Everybody can see when the night lights come, and your name is flashed all across the city. Is that what you want? Why are you swinging so low? I asked them. One fellow said, I just want God to solve my problems. I said, have you ever considered how when Israel left Egypt and went up to the land of promise, what God told them? When you come to a kingdom, when you come to a territory, you need to ask for access across that region, that real estate. And if they won't give it to you, then go around, go around. You're never to go across, go around. Well, there's two personalities that are remembered in Israel. There is an Amorite king by the name of Og, and there is a Sidonian king of Bashan. And rather than to have any dialogue with Israel, when Israel showed up, they just attacked. They just made war on them. Now, if you're Moses, and you're leading all these people that have never been a fighting people, they've been a laboring party in Egypt, you got a problem. You got a big problem. Because you see, these two kings were marquee names. These were big guys. But by the power of God, Israel won. Now, what do you think they did with that real estate? What do you think they did with that territory? They incorporated it. They made it a part of Israel. So, let's put this together. We got a problem here. problem we didn't ask for. It showed up at our front doorstep. God sent the problem, and by His power and by His strength, we didn't go around it. We addressed it, and we conquered it. And what happens to us? Just like the territory of Israel, we go bigger and we grow stronger through many dangers, toils, and snares. We have already come. That's why you're so rich and valuable. That's why you have so much to offer, because of what you have lived through, what you have gone through, what you have done. That's the lesson. No wonder Howard Hendricks told a group of seminary students over 40 years ago, "Gentlemen, you're not worth a dime without your problems." You see, your problems, your weaknesses, your losses, your failures, your tears have not gone to waste. No, they are the stuff that makes you, just like the land of Israel, bigger and stronger. And that's the proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study together. Bless this word of God to our hearts and minds, to be people of skill, wise to a world that doesn't know, that is in darkness and on their way to ruin, multiple troubles with no answers. But we have the answer. It's the garden of God. It's a skill for living, which brings order and peace to our hearts and to our minds. Grant your grace and mercy, your strength and your power to each and every one of us here today and our family, remembering our children, our grandchildren, and their great need of wisdom. And we ask this in the powerful name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.